Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. What a great song that is. When you think about, really, there are two basic things that as believers we have to learn and understand. One is how great God is. Second one, you might use the song, "And Can It Be," how sinful we are and how inferior we are. If we realize who we are and who He is, then we get a perspective of life. And we need His grace to work in our lives. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, said that he travailed in birth again that Christ might be formed in them. They were being infiltrated by legalists, and that's what the book is really about. And he said, no, you need to have Christ in you. It's Christ that lives through you. It's not you doing things outwardly to conform to standards or some legal system, but it's Christ living in you that helps you to live above the law. And, you know, I think that's probably the purpose and desire of every pastor, that he would do that and teach and help encourage all the people to do that. You know, for every one of you here today, that's my prayer and desire, is that Christ will be formed in you and in me. That is our goal. So we're on a third part of a Sunday morning series on discipleship, and Romans chapter 12 really sort of summarizes what we're talking about. Verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is it worth it to surrender your life to the Lord, to dedicate your life to Him? Is it really something that you should fear, or is it something that you should desire and want for your life? You know, I think that's probably the question we should start with. Maybe sometimes people are afraid of the will of God. They're afraid they might have to give up something and lose everything and not realize there are benefits that go along with surrendering your life to the Lord. And so this morning we're going to talk about the rewards of discipleship, the blessing of true discipleship. So we see in the passage, and we'll come back to it again later as well, so he's beseeching them, or he's pleading with them by the mercies of God. Now, I really believe that's referring to the substitutionary death of Christ. By the crucifixion, by the cross, he's pleading, but look at what he did for you. Therefore, present your bodies to him a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living. It's not just to die for him, but to live for him. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. Don't follow the world, but be transformed. So how are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or discern or show forth what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it is a good thing to be in the will of God, to know the will of God, to give your life to Him. However, according to this passage, I believe it is impossible to know the real, full, complete will of God until we come to a place of being a living sacrifice. Amen. Until we surrender and yield our lives completely to Him, I don't think we can really know His will for our lives. Certainly, we can know it if we yield and surrender our life to Him. That's how we do it. See, how could you know the will of God if you say, Lord, I'll do anything except I won't do this? Well, how do you know that's not His will? And that attitude, I believe, probably prevents you from other areas of your life just because you've said, I reserve the right to discern what I think is best for me and what I want to do. If we have that attitude, We're not really a disciple. We're a follower from a distance. Like the disciples followed him afar off after his betrayal. And so we become a nominal Christian. A token of our lives are given to him. If it's convenient, we'll be in church. If it's convenient, we'll serve the Lord. We'll pray. We'll give. If I have enough money, I'll put some in the plate. If I have an opportunity and it's the right situation, maybe I'll talk to my neighbor or my coworker about the Lord. It's just a convenient religion. But if it is a true disciple, we come to a place in our lives where the Holy Spirit has worked in us in such a way that we realize we have to give him everything. And when we do that, we find the perfect will of God. That's what he wants of our lives. So it's a good thing. And we'll give some illustrations as we go along. There are several names given to believers, Christians, saints, priests, servants, ambassadors. But as we said before, disciples is one of the titles or labels that are given to Christians, which means basically a follower. So a disciple is a learner. You follow someone's teaching or example. You're an adherent to certain things that you have been taught and a certain lifestyle. But it goes beyond that. True discipleship, we know, has certain exclusions, which we talked about. Salvation is where it all starts. You can't be a disciple without being born again. You have to be saved. The word saved is not a Baptist word. It's a Bible word. It's throughout the Bible. So scores of times that word is mentioned. To be saved from our sin, to be saved in eternal life. It says in the Bible that we have to be born again. We're passed from death into life. We're regenerated. You hath a quickened, made alive, it says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you can't start following the Lord. You know, there are people that actually teach in their church, if you just go that direction, just start living the Christian life, that's what Christianity is. But it really isn't. You can try and live the Christian life and go in a certain direction, conform outwardly, but you've not been changed inwardly. Salvation is an inward change. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from a divine act of God intervening in a person's life, no one can be saved. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us. We're passed from death into life. We're made alive as a believer. So just going to church, being baptized, having a Christian family, trying to adhere to certain principles, all that does not bring regeneration. It is an experience where you face the fact that you're lost, you're in need, you know that Jesus died for your sin, you put your faith in him, and at the second that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you and call upon him, you're passed from death into life. Amen. Someone recently said to me, that sounds awfully easy. Well, it's easy as far as being able to do it, but it's hard in the sense that you have to admit you're a lost sinner. You have to humble yourself. That's not so easy. And a lot of people resist because of pride, and that gets in the way. So it's simple to understand, but it's not really easy to do. If it were, a lot more people would get saved. So there, it all begins with salvation. At salvation, you're a disciple right away. You're a follower of Christ, an adherent to the principles of the Word of God. But you're learning about discipleship. So there's an education and teaching. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. And then we see others that are following the Lord, and we see their example and their testimony. Perhaps you've read biographies of great Christian people, and stirs your heart and it challenges you to serve the Lord, commit your life to him. So you follow the example of your parents or a teacher or pastor. But then added to that, sometimes we need the corrective hand of God. We need that discipline to be a disciple. And so the Lord chastens those whom he loves. There could be an illness or an accident or some financial problem or discouragement or some despair comes along. And God uses certain things in our lives, our trials, to perfect us, to refine us like gold. So through the refining fire, we become more like him and more of what a disciple really should be. But ultimately, it comes back to personal responsibility. You can't make me be a disciple, and I can't make you be a disciple. Ultimately, every person has to make that decision. How far am I going to go? How much am I going to commit of my life to him? What kind of a Christian will I be? And there is a personal responsibility. You have to say, this is what I will do. I am going to follow Christ. If no one else does, I don't care. I'm going to follow the Lord. Sometimes you see a young person in a home that's unsaved. They got saved, maybe came off the bus ministry, or somebody brought them to church or in a Christian school, and no one else is supporting them. But they've determined in their heart, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's a blessing to see their determination in spite of their lack of support. Sometimes in a home, a spouse is saved, the other one's not. And they say, I don't care, I'm going to serve God. You give people a lot of credit when they have that attitude. I'm going to serve the Lord. But for every single person, it comes back to a personal responsibility. See, everyone has to give account of their own life to the Lord someday. You can't blame your parents. You can't say, well, I didn't have opportunity. I wasn't in a good church. You can't use any excuse. Everyone is accountable unto God. Let's go through just a few scriptures real quickly. Back to the Gospel of Luke. This was our text last week. Chapter 14. And we'll start with verse 26. So when we talk about discipleship, in a sense, everybody saved is a disciple, but yet our Lord gives us a higher standard for true discipleship. So there are certain exclusions. Someone's not really a disciple, he said. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and note this part, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, he's speaking in hyperbole. He's giving us a comparison that if we put our family, if we put ourselves before the Lord, we're not really a disciple, because discipleship means he's number one. I mentioned somebody was had gotten married a few years ago, and they told their wife-to-be, you know, sports is number one in my life, and it will always be number one. But you'll be 1A. You'll be second. I promise you, you'll be second. Now, after he'd been married, well, he changed his mind that she should be first. But he told her that, and I don't know what she was thinking. She agreed to it. The Lord has to be number one, first place. And so, as we go through the rest of this, if we don't put him first place and we put all these other activities and things, you know, that keep us from the house of God, from the people of God and the Word of God, then we're not really a disciple, not really. And whosoever, verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What a testimony it is when you see people that have physical problems and issues, and yet, you know, they're always there. They're always following the Lord, and always happy, always rejoicing in the Lord. There's something about it. Yet there are some people, they're so blessed, and they don't even know it because they complain about everything. But he said, we have to bear our cross, and Paul made it very clear. He said, most gladly, I'll take this reproach for the cause of Christ. Remember, he sought the Lord three times about his thorn in the flesh, and he said, I've come to the point I realize God has a purpose, lest I be exalted above measure. So there's a purpose in it. So whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on and gives an illustration, but I'm going to go down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever is he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now again, he's speaking hyperbole. He's not saying, sell everything you have, your you know, get rid of any food you've got, get rid of your salary, your income, your job, your work, your car, your house, and then go out and crawl in a cave. He's not saying that. What he's saying is about an attitude that you have to realize everything you have is really God's. It belongs to Him. So it's an attitude of, am I living for money and things, or am I living for Him? So we have to forsake all our personal desires, all of our things that we think are important. So Jesus is the one that set the standard for true discipleship. Matthew 10 and verse 37 says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So when he said, "Follow me," that's what he meant. That we are willing to put him first above all these other things. Not that these other things are not important, but it's an attitude of he's number one. In Luke 9:59, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." So someone said, "You know, I really don't want to go right now, so let me take care of this." And now I think the problem here in this passage is that I don't think his father had just died. I think what he was saying is, wait till my father dies and I get the inheritance. You know, wait until I have time to spend with my father, and then I'll go serve the Lord. Sometimes people get this idea that someday out there in the future, sometimes young people get that idea. Well, now I've got a lot of stuff I want to do. Here's what I want to do, but someday, you know, when I'm old and decrepit and I don't have any other desires, I can't do anything else, all right, I'll commit my life to Him. And that's kind of what this guy was saying. Yeah, let me first take care of all these other things. Let me do this first. That means he's not first. It's not our selfish desires. It's what is His will for our lives. So in our passage back in chapter 12, there's reason for us to follow Him. There's a reward. There's a blessing that goes along with it. So we might think, if I hold on and I keep doing the things I want, I'll be happy. Here's what I want. You know, as a young person, often you think, if I just had a car. And you get older, you think, if I just didn't have a car. Why? They break down. Why do you think they warranty things? Because they break down. And they have accidents. I mean, things happen. You help, you just go out there and you turn the key and it starts, or push the button, it starts. It doesn't always do that. But we think, that's, if I just had a car, boy, that's all that I want. Well, everybody needs a car. Nothing wrong with having a car. You got to get to work. You got to do things, bring people to church, whatever it is. But if that's what you're living for, it's pretty shallow. And in the end, what reward do you have? What blessing do you have? But if you live for the Lord and your life is dedicated to Him, there are rewards that go along with it. So let's go back again, Romans 12, verse 1. So you see the compassion, the concern, when he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," he's pleading, "by the mercies of God," remember what Jesus did for you, he died on the cross, "present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I mean, it's reasonable because of what he did for us. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So it's reciprocal. Look at what he did for me. How could I ever repay him? There's a story of a friend of mine that my shop teacher, who was the first person ever to witness to me, it was his brother-in-law. And he talked about him all the time. He was a real interesting guy. And his name was Bo. Anybody by the name of Bo, that's got to be an interesting person. But he lived for the world, the things of the world, for 36 years. And he got saved at 36 years old. And he said, by God's grace, I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving the Lord. I spent 36 years living for the devil. Now I'm going to spend 36 years serving the Lord. Do you know he died at age 72? And he served the Lord faithfully. His children went on to serve the Lord and are faithful. I just got an update from one of his grandchildren who pastors a church, started a church in a needy area, and the church is growing. People are being saved. And you look at all the lives that he touched. He ran a bus and picked up kids for all those 36 years. He was a bus captain and picked up kids and brought them to church, and there were people saved, went to Bible college. They're out serving the Lord. He had a happy home and a happy marriage. What's wrong with that? I think that's pretty good. When he's living for himself, it would have made a whole different direction of his family. A whole different direction. See, there's a blessing in submitting and committing your life unto the Lord. Turn with me quick. Hold your place. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. There toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When he beseeches them by the mercies of God, this is what he's referring to. By the precious blood of Christ, he died for you. That ought to have some place in our hearts to think he loved us and cared about us, unworthy sinners. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. In chapter 4 and verse 19 of 1 John, he said, we love him because he first loved us. So back in Romans, I think there are rewards and blessings. And the first one is, by losing our life, we find life. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In Matthew 16:25, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So the people who live for the things of the world, you think of certain celebrities and Hollywood and sports people, and you think, boy, they're living the life. But while they're trying to pursue all these things, in most cases, they've lost real life. They're on multiple marriages. They die prematurely. They're alcoholics and drug addicts. They're in jail and prison. You go down the list. They thought, well, this is the way to find life. Young people, if you aspire and desire to be one of those people, you've got the wrong goal in your life. And if you hold on to your life, you lose it. But when you let go of your life and say, all right, God, you run my life, that's how you find it. So we relinquish all the decisions of life to him. We say, all right, Lord, where do you want me to get my education? What do you want me to do in life? Who do you want me to marry? What kind of job should I have? How should I get involved in serving the Lord? We just relinquish everything to him and say, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. Whatever it says in this book, that's what I want. So true discipleship has a blessing that goes with it. When you choose the path to follow the Lord and yield your life to him, he'll show you that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by losing your life, you actually find it. Do you ever wonder where you'd be if you hadn't gotten saved? Do you ever wonder what your life would have been like, your family? I'm sure it'd be different. There's no doubt it'd be different. And some of you might have been very, very successful in the world's eyes. But your family and what you have done with your life, would probably not the same, would it? There's a blessing that by losing your life, you find the perfect will of God. Do you realize that God does no unkind thing to one of his children? He loves you. You're his child. And he wants what's best. And if human beings can give good gifts to those children that are their own possession, how much more cannot your heavenly Father provide for you? Whenever someone yields and surrenders their life to the Lord and says, I want God's will done, I rejoice because I know now they'll find the best life that they can ever have. By losing your life, you find it. It's a paradox, but it's true. As a Christian, you know it. For an unbeliever, it's hard to be convinced. They still think, oh, I'm going to hold on. If I do my thing, I'll be happy. But by giving your life to him, you find the best life you can possibly have. So by losing your life, we find life. Secondly, we experience the provision of God. When you yield and surrender your life to him, you'll find out that God takes care of you. I think for some people, and probably many people, the first time you start tithing, you think, ouch. Wow. You know, I could have used that money somewhere else. I could have done this. Never forget, there was a guy, they lived on the other side of town, and no one ever went down that road. I don't know if it's Ledge Road or up by Rogers Orchard. You know where it's at. We got a couple of families live up there. You know where it's at. Well, before any of those houses were there on that road, they lived in a house that had been abandoned and probably would have been condemned still, but they were like hippies. And they lived in this little house, and they were farming. They'd eat raw corn and, you know, back to earth, you know, all that stuff. So they visited the church, and I went back to visit them. They had boxer dogs. I don't like boxer dogs. If you have one, I'll tell Brother Boyle, you go visit them, because I don't like boxer dogs. But they had them, brindle, different colors, and they were really into it. And I'm telling you, the angel of God was with me, and I knocked on that door, and those dogs were nowhere to be found. They were outside somewhere. But I talked to him, and, you know, he got saved, and she had been saved but not right with God. They started coming to church. They were a blessing. But I remember him giving this testimony. He said, I used to spend this much money for drugs, marijuana, and on and on. He said, how could I not at least give that much back to the Lord? And I thought that's a very appropriate illustration to think, if we keep all that we have, how much of that do we waste and use for worthless things? And what little would it be to give back that to the Lord? I mean, that's not a sacrifice, it's a blessing. Here's the amazing thing that happens. When you learn to put him first and give to him whatever it is, whether it's money or anything else, God somehow provides for us and meets our needs beyond what we could do ourselves. And what we could do, if you gave 10% to the Lord, you'll do more with 90% than what you would have done doing your own thing with 100%. And I've seen people, they're in debt, they can't pay their bills, and they get right with God, and they say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I said, you tithe, and you'll see God will meet your need. And if they'll do it, you see God does it. Remember the scripture in Matthew 6 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, or in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's God's part. So by surrendering and yielding your life and being a true disciple, you think, oh, I'm going to lose so much, and yet God provides. Sometimes parents are afraid for their children to go in the ministry or to go in the mission field. And I think, oh, they're not going to make any money doing that. You know what they'll get? They'll see the miracle of the provision of God to take care of them. And in many cases, they'll be better off financially than a lot of other people. When I was at Tennessee Temple, they had one of the dormitories named after a missionary, single missionary lady, served her whole life on the mission field, Ruby Wagner Hall. And the reason she was named after it, she bought the whole dormitory, paid for a big dormitory, paid for the whole thing. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Here's someone that gave their life, sacrificed everything, goes to the mission field, dies an old maid, and left all this money, hundreds of thousands of dollars. How'd that happen? Well, there's no way to explain it except that's a provision of God. God did that. And whenever we yield and surrender our life to the Lord and be a disciple, there's the reward of seeing God do things in our lives that probably would never have happened. So what do we gain? We see the provision of God. Thirdly, we find God's best for our life. We reach our highest potential. Let's say somebody aspired to play sports in college. Do you realize it's only 4 years? You're only eligible 4 years. And that's over. So if you live to be 70 years, 80 years, how much of your life is that? Not very much. Now, if you play sports in college, that may be all right. But if that's all you live for, you're living for 4 years of your life. You think about entering professional sports? Forget it. It ain't going to happen. You're not good enough. That's a blow. I realize that's tough on the ego. How do you know that? Every year we have a 3-on-3, and all the people who the NBA missed, they're at that. We think if we choose what we want, it will be best for us, and yet we find in Scripture that God has a plan that is far superior. And notice what he said, that we would know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, good is good. That's what it means. We'll find the best. It's happiness. It's what we benefit from. I mean, it's good and acceptable, more or less. It's pleasing. I thought, and I know other people will think this, boy, if I enter the ministry, you know, am I ever going to have anything? Will I be happy? Is that really, before I got saved, that's the furthest thing from my mind, because I thought, boy, you talk about an unhappy life, that'd be an unhappy life. But when you find the will of God, instead of being unhappy, it's actually, this is great. God gives you a new desire. I have a friend that I've witnessed to for years and years and years, still pray for him every day. I hope to see him in November again, hopefully see him saved. But at one point, he was very close to getting saved, and he wanted to talk to me. He purposely told me he wants to talk to me about the Bible and about spiritual things. And after I witnessed to him in great detail, he basically said this, I just can't be a hypocrite, and I don't think I could live the life. Now, I heard a good response by Brother Flanders, and I'm going to remember this. Well, you don't know what a saved you would look like. So what would a saved you be like, be different than the unsaved you? You forget the power of the Holy Spirit to work in a person's life. You're actually going to like going to church. You're actually going to like Christian music. You'll actually like the things of God. Why? It'll be pleasing. When you get in the will of God, it's pleasing. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, Lord, it's well between me and you. Amen. It's a blessing. And perfect will of God. Perfect, not in the sense of sinless perfection, but perfect in the sense of complete, mature. There's something about the will of God that you find your highest potential of what you can be. The world thinks just the opposite. Oh, don't waste your life. We had a young guy that started coming to church, had been saved before he came, but he started coming to church and very serious-minded. His parents were very concerned for him. And they thought, you know, if you follow the Lord, you're wasting all of your talent. You're never going to have a good job. You're never going to... And they went through this whole list of all the reasons why they thought it was a mistake to follow the Lord. Now, he went on and followed the Lord and actually... the pastor of the church up in Maine. Whenever we surrender our life to the Lord, we find blessings and rewards that we never even expected. we never even thought about. That's the goodness of God. God is good if we'll yield and surrender to Him. And that's how we will find our highest potential. We find our highest calling of what He has for our lives, how He can use us to touch other people's lives and our own family. The best life is the Christian life. The best life is someone who's saved, who surrendered and yielded and said, Lord, I want your best for me. So let me ask you some questions. How do you respond to Luke 14:33? Willing to forsake family, willing to forsake possessions and things, even your own life. What do you think about that? You know, you're saved, you love the Lord, but is that going too far? Sometimes people will say, oh, you can take Christianity too far. Really? That's not what this says. I see a lot of people don't take it far enough. Why would you turn that away? Why would you say, I don't want to surrender my life to the Lord? In your response to true discipleship, what does that tell you about you and your faith and where you're at? Where do you think that's going to lead you? Is there something that you're still holding on to? Is there something in your life where you're not willing to give up, you're not willing to change or be what He wants you to be? I mean, those are important questions. And sometimes we're afraid to surrender and yield that we think it's going to be bad for us, when in the end, it is the best for us. Knowing and doing the will of God is the best possible thing we can do. Surrendering our goals, our dreams, our visions, everything we have, our own life, is the best possible thing we can do. I started the first sermon with this illustration, a statement about an African pastor in Zimbabwe. He had been martyred, but they found this paper or note after his death. And here's what he wrote. I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Let's bow for prayer.